Last several weeks, we've been looking at Samson, and we know his great strength with his strength. And oftentimes in our life, as we are looking at how or what we are going to do, we have a tendency to play to our strength, to do those things that we're good at, and we have a tendency to neglect those things or stay away from those things that we would consider to be a weakness. So last week, I hope that you learned that in your strength from Samson's life, that we need to rely on the Lord. And I don't know, several months ago, we preached a message on just calling out to the Lord in prayer. And I taught you a prayer on Sunday morning. Remember, help, 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 help. And that's all you need to do when you're in trouble. Cry out to God for help. Doesn't have to be, dear Lord. Doesn't have to be, dear Jesus. Doesn't have to be just look to heaven and cry out for help. And he is there. Peter, again, was on the water, walking to Jesus. He began to sink. And he realized that he was in a desperate situation. And he cried out, save me. To the Lord, and the Lord was right there and reached down. He wasn't, if you will, formatted properly as a prayer, but there he was. Typically, in our strength, we have a tendency not to call out to the Lord. So sadly, Samson did not learn that till the end of his life. And I found myself singing several times this week, going through different circumstances of life, singing that chorus, Lord, I need thee. And that's a great, you don't have to get down on your knees and close your eyes and be in a quiet spot in order to pray. It doesn't have to be properly formatted words when you pray. You can sing your prayers. Lord, I need you. When the sea of life is calm, and you can sing a prayer to the Lord. I found myself singing that several times. Sadly, in our strength, we don't call out in the Lord. Now, preachers, that becomes preachers at some point in their life or career get good at sermon preparation. They should. They get easy. They come out. They know how to format it. They know how to work the crowd, and they don't pray anymore. And their sermon preparation, their Bible study, is their strength. And in that, they become weak because they don't rely on the Lord. In Judges chapter 3, we're introduced to a judge named Ehud. And Ehud is crippled. He has a weakness. And you would look at him and you would think, he's not somebody that God would use. And you may look at yourself and say, He can't speak well. God would never use me, but God will use you. The key to being used of God is relying on God and God's power. And God can take your weakness. God can take your inability. God can take your disability and do great things. The Apostle Paul had a thorn in the flesh. The messenger of Satan to buffet him, and he prayed three times. I prayed thrice for that to be removed, and God did not remove it. And then Paul realized that when he was afflicted, he prayed more. When he prayed more, he had more strength. When he had more strength, spiritual strength, he got more done. And then he wrote those words to the church at Corinth, I will glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. When we have a difficulty, a failure, we oftentimes rely more on the Lord. As a result, we have God's power availability, and we become more usable to the Lord. We're in chapter 3 of Judges. Now, these are the nations which the Lord left to prove Israel. Verse 4, he says the same thing, and they were to prove Israel by them to know whether they would hearken unto the commandments of the Lord. And Israel did not do that. Israel became entrenched in a pattern of disobedience. And so they were constantly serving the Lord. Then they would fall away from the Lord. They would forget the source of their power. They would rely on their strength, whether that was national strength or military strength or might or king or a deliverer, or in the book of Judges' case, a judge. And they would start to rely on their own ability. They would turn away from the Lord. They would make leagues with other nations. They would trust in their own wisdom rather than trusting in God's wisdom. They'd embrace false idols and idolatry. And so God leaves these things in your life to prove them. And they are falling. They're falling where? Verse 5, the children of Israel dwelt among the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And then verse 6, they took their daughters to be their wives and gave their daughters to their sons and served their gods. They intermarried and took on the negative aspects of the culture. I don't know if you've checked recently, but our culture seems to have some negative aspects to it. And if you're not careful, you'll take on those negative aspects of our culture. You'll date guys or gals that are unsaved and think, what's the harm? What does God know? They seem like a nice person. They got a nice personality. They've got lots of money. And they turn your heart away from the Lord instead of trusting, relying on God's wisdom or rely on a man's wisdom. Now, Sunday nights, we're in the book of Ecclesiastes, and I'll just say that got Solomon into trouble. Verse 7, the children of Israel, as a result of trusting in their own wisdom, did evil again in the sight of the Lord and forgot the Lord their God and served Balaam and the groves. As a result, in verse 8, the Lord's anger, you don't want to make God angry, many Christians do, therefore the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel and he sold them. Again, you look at the circumstances of life, you read the history books, and you would say, well, it just appears that this is a random event of humanity and that there is nothing divine going on behind the scenes. Just one nation rises up, and again, from Ecclesiastes, you say it just seems like these are just events of life that happen to man. One nation rises up, and another nation is put into servitude. But very clearly here, God says he did it. He sold them because his anger was hot against Israel. He sold them into the hands. Wow, don't name your child this. It's too hard to write on the checks. Chushan-Rish-Athaim, king of Mesopotamia. And the children of Israel served him 8 years. And when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord raised up a deliverer to the children of Israel who delivered them, even Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother. And down in verse 12, again, they go through this cycle again. The Israel served the Lord as long as the judge, the popular judge, was leading them. But when that judge passed off the scene, then they went back into that cycle. They turned to themselves. Verse 12 gives us the introduction to Ehud. And the children of Israel did evil again, again and again and again in the sight of the Lord. And the Lord strengthened Eglon. And again, there's another world event going on. And you would look at it at random and say, well, Eglon, he was just a great administrator. He was just a great warrior. But no, the Lord strengthened his hand. The Lord gave him that ability. The Lord raised him up. And he was king of Moab against Israel because they, Israel, had done evil in the sight of the Lord. And he gathered unto him the children of Ammon and Amalek and went and smote Israel and possessed the city of palm trees. Interesting phrase. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would help us to learn from the lives of the children of Israel and not repeat them ourselves. It is easy, and there are young men in the room, to say, I am strong because I am strong, and not realize that you have made them strong and that you can make them weak. And they don't trust you or pray to you or cry out, help me, save me. or sing, Lord, I need you. When the sea of life is calm, Lord, I need you. When the wind is blowing strong. Father, sadly, we have older adults in the room that have good jobs. And they've learned they don't need you. Until they do. Many times it's too late. We cry out because of our affliction too late. Father, may we learn this morning to walk with you. Help us this morning, we pray, to know you, to trust you, to love you, to lean upon you, to cry out to you, Lord, I need you, I need your help. Thank you for what you do this morning as we pray in Christ's name. Amen. The book of Judges itself covers a period of about 400 years. What is interesting about the judge Ehud that we're going to look at this morning is Ehud covers about 25% of that time, just about 100 years. So you look in verse 14, you've got 18 years. The children of Israel served Eglon, king of Moab, 18 years. They served him. He became their boss. He was the king. He was the ruler. They paid their taxes. They did their thing. They gave homage. They gave their children. They served him. I say that because it was 18 years before they woke up and said, hey, maybe I need God. Maybe we need God's help. Maybe the oppression has become so great now that maybe this would be a good time. And when I read that, and I put a note out in the margin of my Bible, it's like, really? You've got to have 18 years of turmoil before you wake up and say, hey, maybe we should pray and ask God for help. But this is pretty normal. Pretty normal. It is not unusual for an adult 60 years of age to come to me and say, hey, Pastor, I have raised my kids. But while my kids were growing up, I didn't bring them to church, didn't teach them about the Lord. We went to soccer, we went to baseball, we did every select team, but we didn't have anything to do with God. Now I'm 60 years of age, and my children don't go to church, and my grandchildren are never going to be saved, and I'm worried about that. How long did it take them to wake up? 20 years till the child is grown. It's really late. It's really late. It took them 18 years, verse, before they cried. And when the children of Israel, verse 15, cried unto the Lord raised them up a deliverer, Ehud. Ehud. Now, there's a danger. The children of Israel, what happened in their life? Well, the law of the Lord, God's word, became subjective to them, subject to interpretation. I don't really have to follow a God. And as a result, they embraced pagan God. They went to places that they said they would never go. And they became subject to enemy oppression. Here's a pattern. They were disobedient. They experienced chastisement. They cried out to the Lord for restoration. And it just happened over and over again. Eglon, in our narrative in Judges chapter 3, is a picture of the flesh. The Bible tells us that Eglon was a fat man. He was out of control. He was self-indulgent. He was fat, lazy, evil, prideful. He just was. Israel's defeat is the same defeat that we struggle with every day. The battle with the flesh, against the flesh, against the Eglons of this world, must be waged every single day. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand how many of you have a problem with the flesh, because all of us have a problem with the flesh. It'd be very naive to say, oh, well, I don't struggle with the flesh. Or to say, only people at Lighthouse Baptist Church struggle with the flesh. Everybody struggles with the flesh everywhere, every day. Many people just give in. Israel, at this point, had just given in. When it comes to the flesh, some days you win. Doesn't seem like that. Some days you just lose. And it's just bad. Some days, sadly, Christians don't even put up a fight. They say, man, I just forget. I'm just going to give in and give up. And that's not a good that's not a good plan either. And here is the dilemma. Israel is under a pagan king, a fleshly, fat, lazy, indulgent man. They have, in Judges chapter 3, in these passages, they have three fierce enemies. This is interesting. Their enemies are the Amalekites. Amalekites are descendants of Esau. You know Jacob and Esau? They both came from the same dad, but the Bible says, Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. Why? Because Jacob was a spiritual man. Now, he was not a perfect man, but he typifies the Christian, the believer, that has a desire to know God, to follow God. Jacob wanted God's blessing so much that he was willing to lie, cheat, and steal to get him. Now, that's not good. But Esau could care less. He could have cared less about God's blessing, about God's promises. And so, and from Esau came the Amalekites. And it's just interesting that these two boys from the same dad, that Esau became an enemy of all things that were Christ. And from him come the Amalekites. And the Amalekites were fierce enemies of the people of God. But they could trace their ancestry back to a spiritual time where they just turned away from God and could not care less. And that's important to understand, because in your life, you may come from spiritual mom and dad that bring you to church, that cause you to think, and you sit here and you think, well, you know, I just can't wait till my time and I'm just going to walk away from all things that are spiritual. You can go that way, and God will turn you over to the flesh, the Eglons of this world, and they'll rule you. And Israel, they desired to come back. They cried out to the Lord. But the Esau's of this world, they don't cry out. They just become satisfied with the flesh. And instead of looking to be spiritual, they become an enemy of the cross of Christ. Try to shut down churches, try to destroy other Christians' lives. That's Esau. And then we have the Moabites. The Moabites were descendant of Lot. The Moabites and the Ammonites, both descendants of Lot. And Lot's, where is Lot? Was Lot a righteous man? The Bible describes him as in the New Testament as a righteous man. But Lot lived for the flesh until the kids were grown. And then God said, I'm going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. And Lot went to his kids and said, hey, I know that I've lived my last 40 years like God didn't exist, but God really does exist, and he's out there, and he's going to destroy the city, and we need to get out. And the kids laughed. The Bible text says that Lot seemed as one that mocked. Seriously, Lot, you of all people, you're a Christian. Oh man, that's too funny. And as a result, his kids and his grandkids stayed in the city as Lot and his wife and his two daughters fled, and the fire of God rained down upon Sodom and Gomorrah, and they were destroyed. His family was destroyed because he just didn't see the need, the importance of living for God. As a result, Esau, the Ammonites and the Moabites, they served false gods. And as the children of Israel intermarried with those cultures, they were drawn to those gods as well. There was Moabites served Chemosh. The Ammonites served Molech. Molech, they would literally take their babies and sacrifice their babies in the fire. They would set their babies on fire as a sacrifice to the god Molech. A pretty pagan culture. But the Christian, if you let me use that term in the Old Testament, the believers, the followers of Jehovah God, intermarried and embraced that culture, and they too took their little babies and sacrificed them to the god Molech. Just pretty desperate, sinful, pagan lifestyle. And we look at that and think, well, that would never happen to me. But like Israel, we are under constant attack by the flesh. Our desires. Our flesh does not like holiness and righteousness. And you sit here this morning and you say, well, I don't like holiness and righteousness, and so I'm just going to go in a different direction. You can do that, but you will be like everybody else as opposed to being like Christ. The flesh will try to enslave you. And what do we need to do? We need to wake up. Verse 13 is a very interesting phrase, the city of palm trees. I don't know if any of you are familiar with the city of palm trees. You might want to mark this out in the margin of your Bible. The city of palm trees is Jericho. Well, it's Jericho. Well, Jericho is the first battle that they fought in as they came over. They came to Jericho, they surrounded the city, they walked around the city, God brought the walls down, they had a great victory there. But now, here they are, later in life, and they're fighting for the same territory. And you may think, hey, Pastor, I've already gotten victory over the flesh. I've already conquered my music stuff. I've already conquered my drink stuff. I've already conquered my video stuff, my cell phone. I've already fought that battle, and that's over and done with. Satan regroups, and when you start to, again, take confidence in the flesh, as we sing the song, the arm of flesh will fail you. The flesh is relentless. The flesh never gives up. The flesh will destroy you. The children of Israel served Eglon, king of Moab, 18 years. And you do that long enough, it's going to get you into trouble. You let hate breed, it's going to get you into trouble. Nevada mom, she's 60 years of age. I'll just say, when you get to be 60 years of age, we expect you to have some common sense. She had a daughter who was 30 years of age, 36 years of age. And mom, 60-year-old, went to her daughter, 36. 36, your brain is pretty well formed. We expect you to make some good, godly, rational, moral, right decisions. But mom came to her daughter and said, you know, your dad is really annoying me, and I love him, but he's got to go. And mom, 60 years of age, and daughter, 36 years of age, planned to kill dad, her husband, the daughter's father. And they drove out to the remote campsite where he was camping, and they were really careful. You know, they left their cell phones at home because they can kind of track your signal and figure out where you've been, and they made sure they went on roads that didn't have a toll and pictures, and they tried to go by neighborhoods where it didn't show the cameras, and they used cash, you know, didn't use credit cards, and they got to the campsite where dad was, and they took a gun with them, and they walked out there, and they walked in the tent. And when they walked in the tent, he woke up and sat up and said, what are you doing here? And she shot him in the chest, and he looked at her, and he said, why did you do this? And she said, I do this because I love you. And she turned around and walked out, and he died. She took the SIM card out of his phone in case it was recording. And on her way home, they took the gun and the SIM card, and they threw it over the bridge into the water, into the river below. And police came next morning. They found the body. They started to do their investigation. They found out his car in the parking lot. I'm sure they were looking for tire impressions and all kinds of evidence. And mom and daughter forgot one thing. They did not know that he had a recording device in his car, and as they drove up to the campsite, they got out, they were recorded going back into the campsite and coming out, the little you know, those little cameras people have under their rearview mirrors where they tape traffic going down the road. It taped them going in with a gun, it taped them coming out with a gun, and they were both arrested. How in the world does something like that happen? We start to rationalize that we're smarter than God. We start to give place to the flesh and to the devil, and it's not going to end well. So God raises up Ehud. The children of Israel cry out to him. They come to that spot in their life, hopefully before you kill someone, that they need God's help. And so instead of taking matters into their own hand, they cry out to God. God gives them a judge, a deliverer, and that deliverer is Ehud. The children of Israel, go back to verse 15, the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. The Lord raised up a deliverer, Ehud, the son of Gera, a Benjamite, a man left-handed, and by him the children of Israel sent a present unto Eglon, the king of Moab. Ehud made him a dagger, which had two edges of a cubit length, and he did gird it under his raiment, under his right thigh. And he brought the present unto Eglon, king of Moab, and Eglon was a very fat man. So here is Ehud. He is deformed on his right side. And so he doesn't have the use of his right hand. A right-handed warrior, and most folks are right-handed, they would reach to their left to pull out their sword. So here is Ehud. He's going along, and he's all deformed. And you look at this guy, and you think, he's not a threat to the king. I mean, look at his battle hand. It's all deformed. I had a friend in high school. He was young. He was a kind of a goofball, and he raised up the lawnmower, and he put a block of wood underneath the lawnmower's running push mower, and he would take blades of grass and he would feed it up into the blades from underneath, and that was okay. Until one day he was, and he did that regularly and entertained the kids in the neighborhood in our small town, until one day the stick fell out and the lawnmower fell on his arm and ripped his arms to shred. And so his strong arm, his right arm, was all messed up. You think, well, he's done for life. No, he wasn't done for life. He was a shortstop on the town baseball team, played varsity baseball. It was just really kind of neat because he didn't have much use of this hand. It was literally all curled up. You can go, Miss Bishop, she can tell you the guy's name, tell you his arm is all, it just was. But he figured out, and you would look at him, and you would see him out at shortstop, and you would say, I'm going to hit the ball to that guy, because even if he catches it, he's not going to be able to throw me out at first base before I get there. But Ron was the fellow's name, he'd have the glove on his only hand. This hand is all messed up, all shriveled up from the lawnmower accident when he was a little guy. He would catch the ball in his glove. He would throw the ball up in the air, put his glove on his bad hand, pull his hand out of the glove, catch the ball, and throw the guy out at first base. It was just really amazing to watch him work. And if you thought that hitting it to the shortstop was an automatic single to first base, you were wrong every single time. He just was amazing. So you look at Ehud and you say, well, he's all shriveled up. He's not going to be a threat to the king, but he was. He's coming here to destroy the flesh, to destroy the enemy of God's people. He made a dagger which had two edges. Now he's left-handed because he does not have the use of his right hand, and so. Again, follow me. If you're right-handed, you're going to put the dagger over here so that you can draw it. If you're left-handed, you're going to put your dagger on your right side. But nobody did that because great warriors weren't left-handed. To be left-handed was a great deformity, a great weakness. Warriors were not left-handed. They just weren't. So when he comes in to see the king, no doubt they would search him because that's what security guys do. And they would lift his left side, well, you know, no weapon there. And maybe he said, well, I couldn't use the weapon there, even if I had one there. But they didn't check his right side, his right thigh, and that's where he had it hidden. Why? Because he was left-handed, and he had that ability to pull that out with his left hand, and he's going to destroy the king. He brought the present unto the king of Moab. Eglon, verse 17, again, was a very fat man. And when he had made an end to offer the present, he sent away the people that bear the present, and he himself turned again from the quarries that were by Gilgal and said, I have a secret errand unto thee, O king, who said, The king, Eglon, he was indulgent in every way. And he liked to know things that nobody else knew. So Ehud knows that. And so he goes to the king and he says, hey, I have a secret to tell you. A secret for your ears alone. And the king said, oh, keep quiet. Oh, this is going to be good. Don't tell anybody. I want to know. And so Eglon sends everybody out of the room. All that stood by him went out from him. Ehud came unto him. He was sitting in a summer parlor, which he had made for himself alone. And Ehud said, I have a message from God unto thee. And he arose up out of his seat and went close. And Eglon, oh, this is going to be great. Come on. Tell me. Whisper, don't anybody else hear. Don't anybody else hear the secret. And Ehud comes forward with the dagger. And Ehud put forth his left hand and took the dagger from his right thigh and thrust it into his belly, into Eglon's belly. And the haft, the handle, also went in after the blade, and the fat closed upon the blade so that he could not draw the dagger out of the body and the dirt out of his belly, and the dirt came out. In other words, he pierced his intestines. That's pretty vile when the dirt comes out. So he took this knife and he stuck it in and he thrust it in. And I can almost hear it going in. And the fat, it was just stuck. And he couldn't get it back out. That's how fat of this guy was. And so he pulled his hand out, but the dagger remained in there. The haft went in after the blade. Verse 23, then Ehud went forth through the porch, shut the doors of the parlor upon him, and locked them. And when he was gone out, his servants came, and when they saw that, behold, the doors of the parlor were locked, they said, surely he covereth his feet in the summer chamber. Now, that's a polite way of saying he's using the men's room. He's covering his feet in the summer chamber. So this is just something for you to do at home. And you go home, and mom says, hey, where are you going? You go say, hey, I'm going to cover my feet in the summer chamber. I'm going to the bathroom. Going in there to take care of business. And they could, the dirt came out, the vile smell. You know, sometimes you go to the, it's just, Try to be polite. Sometimes somebody goes to the bathroom, you come out and go, man, who died in there, man? The smell is terrible. Imagine if your intestines came spilling out and it just smelled. So the soldiers are on the outside of the room and they go, man, whew, man, it stinks in there. He's covering his feet in the summer chamber. King's in there using the bathroom and we're not going to disturb him. And so they waited. And while what they don't know is that Ehud has escaped, and he's making good his escape while they're waiting. And they waited 15 minutes, 20 minutes, 30 minutes, 45 minutes. A king in there, he's dying, and the enemy is getting away. The judge, Ehud, is getting away. And they're waiting, and they're waiting, and they're waiting. Surely he covereth his feet in the summer chamber. Verse 25 says, and they tarried until they were ashamed. Behold, he opened not the doors of the parlor. Therefore they took a key and opened them, and behold, their Lord was fallen down dead on the earth. But while they were doing that, Ehud had escaped. Who was Ehud? He was a man that you would not have chosen to be the judge. Why? Because he had a disability. He had a deformity. He's a guy that you wouldn't have chosen to be on your baseball team. He's a guy that you wouldn't have chosen to be president of the United States because he's got a deformity. And again, you think about your inability. You say, oh, God would never use me because I'm just here to tell you that God is still, it still remains to be seen what can be done with a man who or woman who will surrender themselves to the Lord. God can take your disability, God can take your inability, and God can empower you to do a great work for Him, even be a deliverer. Because your disability, Ehud's disability, is his strength. Because in his disability, he relied on the Lord, and the Lord helped them. Again, as Paul wrote, "My grace, I found that God's grace is sufficient for me." Oftentimes when I write a note to someone who is going through a difficult time, I get pastor's stationery out and I write them a note, and they're going through a tough time, they've had a surgery or they've had a death in the family, something traumatic that has gone in their life, and I'll write, "My prayer is that you will find God's grace to be sufficient." Paul found that God's grace was sufficient. Ehud found that God's grace was sufficient. May you find that same thing. My grandson has a disability. He was born with a leg that is half there. And so he walks. He's going to be three in just about a month. And he walks on a prosthetic. He walks on a prosthetic. He was at a Home Depot doing a father-son project. Home Depot has a little school for kids, and they can come in and do a little project. And he's there. He's got his orange apron on, and he's got he's pulling his prosthetic along, and he's just a fun little guy. And while he's there on the way out, they see a fella who has an amputation who is walking on a prosthetic. And immediately, he and Ezra bonded. They had a connection. What was the connection? The disability. And you look at that little guy, and you would say, poor little guy. He doesn't think he's a poor little guy. The world looks at that and says, and this is just beyond my comprehension, knowing that God's got a plan for everybody, and God uses people that have disabilities. God uses them. People have looked at mom and dad and they have said, "So let me get this straight. You knew that he had a deformity in the womb?" He said, "Yeah, yeah." And you didn't kill him? Abortion. Legal, right? You didn't do it, right? You know, a kid's got a problem, right? Why did you even birth the kid?" The world just doesn't understand that. And David looks at them mortified. It's like, this is... And if you've ever interacted with that little guy, he's just a lot of fun. He's got a personality that is as large as this world. And you just start to interact with him, he just brings a great joy into the room. He's just a lot of fun. And David said, "Really? You just interacted with the little guy? And you think that it's okay, it would have been okay or better for him, better for us, if we killed him in the womb?" I'm just here to tell you, God's got a plan for your life. Don't you let anybody sell you short and think you can't get it done. A military even has a process now for evaluating those that are planning retirement to document their level of disability. Military guys will tell you, "Man, I document my disability, I get more money. You get disability in retirement." But for some reason, we as Christians think that God cannot use our disability to His honor and glory. God can. And I say, let your light so shine that they may, that they see Jesus. So the children of Israel, they followed Ehud during his lifetime. The Bible says in verse 30, Moab was subdued that day under the hand of Israel. And the land had rest 40 years. Score is 20, 40, 60, 80. Plus you take the 18 years that they served Eglon, the flesh. 20, 40, 60, 80. That'd be 98 years, 100, 2 years shy of 100. the whole book of Judges is 400 years. That becomes 25% of the book of Judges is right here. Focused on the life of one man. That the world would say, you're deformed, you're useless. But God said, I will use you to bring great victory in the church, in the lives, in your family, if you'll just serve me. But if you don't want to do that, hey, $38.99, you can purchase a vintage muscle line art flannel warm cozy hooded sweatshirt. What is that? That's a sweatshirt that's for sale right now. It's got ripped abs, big shoulders, big biceps, big chest muscles, and you can put that thing on, that hoodie, and you can look like the Incredible Hulk. It comes in green, red, white, brown, and you can put the green one really makes you look like the Incredible Hulk. And on the outside, people go, whoa, and then they'll realize, oh, yeah, you're just fake. You can live your Christian life like that, just putting on some kind of a semblance of, hey, I'll come into church on Sunday morning, everybody will be awestruck that I'm, but you're just fake. Don't be fake. Don't be fake. Serve the Lord. God can use abilities. Samson. God can use traits. Ehud. That people see as inferior or a handicap. But remember this. Remember from Samson, sin has consequences. Remember from Israel, falling to foreign worship practices, becoming impressed. You will become impressed by foreign powers. Sin, Satan, the rule of the Moabites. What we need to be is cautious of pride. Resist confidence in the flesh. Eglon loves secret messages. Get a special message from God nobody else got. Get it from some neat little truth from YouTube or Facebook that's not new, and not biblical at all. Rather than trusting in the Word of God and trusting in God to help. Would you bow your head, close your eyes? Every head is bowed, every eye is closed. You're here this morning and say, preacher, I'm a Christian. I know Christ. But I've not been serving the Lord because I can't talk. I don't do well in front of people. I've got disabilities. This morning, God has burdened me to trust Him and let Him use my disability or inability to His honor and glory. And God helping me, I'm going to do my best to serve Him and rely on Him, to pray, Lord, I need You. And watch the Lord do amazing things. Preacher, would you pray for me? That is my prayer this morning. Okay. Father, I thank You for Christians and are sensitive. I pray that You'd help us to continue to understand that the arm of flesh will fail us and be never wanting there. Perchance you're here, you don't know Christ. Try and do it on your own. So, preacher, pray for me. I'm not saved, need to be saved. Raise your hand. Let the preacher pray for you. Let's stand to our feet. The piano is playing. The altar is open. You want to pray?